into the Word of God. Look into the Word of God. Rediscover the Word of God. The Bible, the Gospel, Jesus, the life of Jesus, right? We need to always be looking into it, discovering it, rediscovering it all over again. And the more we do that, the more we persevere in the Word, the more we look back in the Word constantly, day in and day out, the more it changes our hearts. And as it changes our hearts, we actually start to live it out. We actually start to do it, right? And so true religion isn't simply about hearing the Word or listening to the Word. You have to do the Word. Well, that's what this true religion is about. True faith is about. One pastor I heard gave this illustration. He said, "Now, if I came into service this morning as your pastor, if I came into service this morning, I was like half an hour late." And you guys might be like, "Man, you're the pastor. Why are you late for worship service?" Then I'll tell you the story. It's like, yeah, you know, I was driving along Highway 1, and I got a flat tire, and so I pulled over the side of the road. And as I was getting out of my car, this semi-truck came and hit me, and it hurt, right? But then, like, I finished changing my tire and came here. That's why I was late. But you'd look at me for a second, you'd be like, something's wrong here, right? You know I was lying because, man, you can't get hit by a semi-truck and not look different, right? You're going to look different when you get hit by a truck, right? And so same thing here. When you come face to face with the God of the Bible, with the Word who was with God, who is God, the Word who became flesh, right? The Savior, King of all the world, one who is sovereign above everything, who holds all of creation in the palm of his hands and tells it to hold together because he tells it to, with a word. When you meet him and discover him, everything is going to be different. Everything's going to be different. You're not going to be the same. You're going to look different. It's impossible to look the same. You can't just hear and discover the word and not have it change you, right? Otherwise, maybe you're just not listening. And so today, we're going to be talking about this a little bit more. It's one thing to say that you have faith, but it's another thing entirely to say that you have a faith that works. So we're going to read James chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. You guys might know this passage well if you've been around church for a while. This is from the English Standard Version. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, but even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.'" Verse 24, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just breathe life into these words, God, this living word of yours, God. I pray that you just open our hearts to you in your Holy Spirit and what you have to say to us this morning. God, would you show us that it's not enough to say we believe, but we've got to live it out. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us this morning, that you would just work in us, that you would change us, transform us, that we would not walk out of these doors the same person that walked in. So Lord, help us this morning, and I pray that you'd strengthen me and that I would not get in the way of your truth being spoken here this morning. May you be glorified above all things, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like I said, you might know this passage well if you've been coming to church for a while. But what comes up time and time again is as people read this passage is that, man, doesn't it sound like James is contradicting everything that Paul says, everything that Paul talks about in the book of Romans? Right? Doesn't Paul say that we're saved by grace alone through faith? Right? Doesn't he say that? Like what Paul says, right, is that it is by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's a gift. It's not by works, so that none of us can boast, right? He says that we are justified through faith. In other words, we put our faith in Jesus, we believe in him and what he did on the cross for us, and we're saved, right? Right? This is what Paul is saying. It's this gift that we're given. We don't have to work for it. It's not out of our own efforts that we're saved. God gives it to us, right? God saves us. We don't need to save ourselves. Jesus has done all the work for us. And this is what Paul is saying, the essence of what Paul is saying. But then James comes along, and he says this. He said, we are justified by works and not by faith alone. I mean, what's going on here, right? So on the surface, someone might look at this and say, man, how do you trust the Bible? Look, it's contradicting itself, right? It's sending us mixed messages. What says one thing here, and then James comes along and says another thing completely. Now, let's unpack this a little bit. What some commentators will say is that maybe what James is doing is maybe he's being a little cheeky here, right? Of course he's not contradicting Paul. Of course he's not. We know this because in Acts 15, if you've read that, it tells us that in the very early days of the church, the apostles got together and they held this big council, one of the most important moments in the history of the church, right? They had what we call now the Council of Jerusalem. All the apostles, James, Paul, Peter, all those guys, and the rest of them, they all got together and they had this great council, and they came away with this consensus saying, we are all saved by grace through faith alone. This is the consensus they came with. They're saying, we don't have to become circumcised. We don't have to become Jewish we don't have to do anything. It's not about faith plus doing stuff. It's just faith alone that makes us saved. So everyone knew what was going on. James knew what was going on. Paul knew what was going on. They were all on the same page together. And they all walked away from this council with the same beliefs, knowing the same things, believing the same things, and they're teaching the same things. Right, so then, but then James says here, we are justified by what we do and not by faith alone. So what's going on here? What's going on here? I mean, you can't say you're justified by faith in one part of the Bible and then another part of the Bible say you're justified by what you do, right? That doesn't make sense. In modern English, we use the same word in different ways, right? So let's take the word sick, for example. Traditionally, the original meaning of the word is like sick as in ill, right? So if I say I'm sick, I mean that you're actually sick. Like you need to be in bed. You need to stay away from people. You need to drink lots of fluids, right? You're not feeling well. So that means I'm sick, right? Another way to say define sick is that you call something sick if it's disgusting or gross, right? So like you pop a zit or something and you say, oh, ew, sick, right? When I was growing up, we, as good Christian kids, you couldn't swear, right? And so we'd say sick as a substitute for another four-letter S word, right? This letter word that starts with S. Nowadays, though, people use sick to describe something that's awesome, right? And so if I hear a good song, I'd be like, yo, that's sick, man, right? Or if someone got new shoes and walks in the room, and you're like, oh, man, those are sick shoes, right? And so, like, some of us older guys would be listening to this and be like, man, so do they like the shoes or not, right? Or, like, is that, like, a good sick or bad sick, right? It's confusing now, right? So same thing here. The Greek word for justify, like Paul and James use it in different ways. Maybe it's not as different or drastic as how we use sick now today, but it's different nonetheless. But it doesn't mean they contradict one another. It doesn't mean they contradict one another. Excuse me. Here's how one commentator describes it, right? He says, on one hand, when Paul uses the word justify, Paul is describing you need faith alone to get you into a right relationship with God, right? Paul is saying you need to be justified. Saying to be justified is to be made right. It's to be made right. And so you are made right with God through the work of Jesus, right? It's not our work. You're made right. And so say you're accused of a crime and you're on trial for it. At the end of the trial, the judge says that you've been justified. And what he's saying is that you have been made right. You have been made innocent. You are not guilty of the crime that just happened, right? You are not liable for any punishment for this crime. So in the case of our souls, then, God makes us right through what Jesus did on the cross. He justifies us. He justifies us. So on the other hand, you can also use justify in another way, in the sense of, I need to prove myself, right? And so if I'm writing an essay and I make an argument, I have to justify my statement, right? Am I making it true? No. What I need to do is I have to demonstrate that I'm right. I need to prove that I'm right, right? So this is what James is saying, right? When he says that we are justified by our works, he's saying that our works, how we live our lives, proves that we are right with God, right? Paul and James, they would completely agree with each other, but they're after slightly different things, right? Paul is basically telling us how to get saved. He's saying we are made righteous, we are made good, we are made right through what God did through Jesus, right? He tells us how to get saved, how to become saved. So James, on the other hand, he wants to show us how to know if we are saved, right? How do we prove our salvation? How do we prove our faith? How do we demonstrate that we are saved? So he's not contradicting Paul. He's not contradicting Paul at all here. He's not saying that faith plus works equals salvation, right? How do you know that your faith is alive and that it's real? James is saying a living faith is a faith that works. How we live our lives proves that we actually do have faith, right? It goes hand in hand. If you get hit by a semi-truck, you can't walk away from that and look the same, right? You're going to look different. You're going to act different. You're going to feel different. He's saying if you have a real faith, if you've gone through real transformation, true transformation, authentic, genuine transformation, it's going to come out in how you live, in what you do. Right? Faith and work always go hand in hand somehow. They work together. And so here's the flip side. James says in verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So the question is your faith a living faith? Or is it a dead faith? James gives a couple examples for us of what this looks like. So the first one is this. A dead faith in verse 19, chapter 2. First example that James shows us is that of what is what a living faith isn't, right? Basically, he shows us what is a dead faith here. He says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." And so James is doing something pretty scary here, right? He basically says, just because you say you believe in the right doctrines, in the right theology, just because you say you believe in Jesus, that you know Jesus, just because you say that you believe that God is real and that God is great, it doesn't actually make you any better than a demon. Right? This is what James is saying. He says, you believe in all these things about God? Awesome, right? Even the demons believe these things too. Right? And Jonathan Edwards, he's a preacher from the 1700s, and many people believe Jonathan Edwards is the greatest theologian that America ever produced, okay? He preached on this verse, and he says that demons have been around God. They've seen God. They've been in his throne room. They know God. They do know more about God than the greatest saint who ever lived whoever existed in the church, right? So their theology as demons is more accurate. Their doctrine is more sound than we will ever know here in this room. Just because you believe in the right things, just because you can give the right Sunday school answers, just because you've memorized a bunch of Bible verses, doesn't mean your faith is alive. Absolutely nothing wrong with knowing theology and getting things right, but that alone isn't enough. Right? Because even demons believe in the right things, but I'm pretty sure they're not saved. But a lot of us here, we still operate under this principle, though, right? That maybe if we go to enough Bible studies, maybe if we put our kids through Christian schools and put our kids in Awana, maybe if we know about God and our kids know about God, then that's enough. And these are all wonderful things. These are great things. We should be doing these things. We should be trying to get all the knowledge that we can for ourselves and for our kids and get everything right. We should be trying to understand more about God. But you have to realize that that in itself doesn't give you anything more than it does a demon. That in itself doesn't mean that you have a living faith, just as it doesn't mean that a demon has a living faith. Now, this is what James is saying here in this verse. So what's this next example that James gives us? This is an example of what a living faith is. He gives the example of Abraham in Genesis and how he offered up his son in obedience on the altar. James says, wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by his works? Didn't he prove his faith by what he did? And in verse 22, James writes, you see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. I mean, so what's the difference here? What's the difference? What's the difference between the faith of the demons, which we consider dead, and the faith of Abraham, which we'd say is more than alive? Well, let's go back to the Genesis story a little bit, right? Let's go back to the story a bit. God says to Abraham, he says, sacrifice your son, your only son, right? Abraham's been, he's been living his whole life without having an heir. And all of a sudden, in his old age, God finally gives him a son, Isaac. And then God tells him to sacrifice him, right? Are you kidding me, Ray? Sacrifice my son, my only son whom I love. I mean, think about this. I mean, why would God ask him to do this? Here's why. When Abraham was about to do as God asked him, right? He's got his knife up to here. He's got Isaac tied up on this altar, ready to on this pyre, and he's ready to sacrifice him, right? He's got his knife up here, and God says to him, "Stop, stop, Abraham! Don't do it! Don't lay a hand on your son." I mean, then he says this, "Because I know that you fear God, seeing as you have not withheld your son, your only son, whom you love from me." I mean, just imagine the conversation between Abraham and his son after this, right? It's like, just kidding, son. Here's some money. Go buy some ice cream. Good boy, right? I mean, just imagine how awkward things would be. But Abraham proves his faith here by obeying God. God was after Abraham's love, and he responds with love, right? He's saying, Abraham's saying, I love God first. I love him more than my only son. And I love him greatly, dearly, right? But it wasn't just words, man. He backed it up with action. This is a faith that's alive. This is a faith that works. Arthur Gordon, who is a magazine editor and author, he once wrote that nothing is easier than saying words, but nothing is harder than living them day after day. Right? Is yours a faith that's alive, or is it dead? I mean, do you say with words, I'm a Christian, but the life you live is far from it? Do you say, I follow Jesus, but I have no idea what that means for my life? Maybe you're in a point where you're just struggling to figure out what it means to live out your faith. Maybe you believe in Jesus and what he did for you, but you don't really know what it means to live that out. James is saying, man, you can know all there is to know about God. You can see how great he is, how powerful he is, how holy he is, but your faith could still be dead unless that faith is made complete by how you live. So what does it look like for us? What does it look like for us? How do we live out our faith? How do you have a faith that works? What's the difference between a dead faith in our lives and a faith that's alive in our lives? See, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, he didn't do it because he wanted to get something from God. He didn't want to get rewarded from God. He did it because he wanted God, right? Because he longed for him. He longed to please him because he loved God first. In other words, a faith that's alive is a faith that longs for relationship with God. There's a back and forth, a call and response, a dialogue. That I speak to God and he speaks to me, right? It's an intimacy. Man, if I want to have a relationship with my wife, I don't read books about her. I don't creep on her Facebook or her Instagram to see what she's up to or read her status updates, right? I want to mouth kiss her. Right? I want to see her face to face. I want to talk to her. I want to ask her what she's up to. I want it to be this way because I love her. I want a relationship with her. I want to be with her. I want to do stuff with her. I want to hang out with her. I want to do nice things for her, to please her, to make her happy, right? I'm not doing it because I'm afraid of what she'll do if I don't do these things. I'm not doing it because I'm expecting anything in return. I simply do it because I love her. A faith that's alive is just like this. You live for God's friendship. You long for his relationship. You don't do things because you have to. You do things because you get to, right? And you know what? This is where it all starts. This is all where it all starts. God the Father, just like Abraham, he walked up with his only son whom he loved, and he sacrificed him. He went through with it. And so now we look at God. We look to God the Father and what he did. And we say to him, now I know that you love me because you did not withhold your son from me, your only son whom you love from me. When you get hit by a truck like that, you can't help but walk away different. You can't look the same. This is where a faith that works begins. Everything flows from here. Let's pray. God, I pray for all of us here in this room. Some of us are trying to figure out what it means to live this Christian life, to follow you. Some of us are struggling with questions about who you are and who we are in you, God. But Lord, sometimes all it takes is just for us to say, well, man, we want to get to know you more. We want to know you. Sometimes all it takes is to start things off is just to say those things, to say that. And God, we know that you are saying to us, as you're standing there with open arms, looking at us, crouching down like we're little children. And you're saying to us, get to know me. I want you to know me. So Lord, help us to discover you and rediscover you and rediscover you again and again and again. Let our faith not be dead. Let it not be just things that we know. Let it be about who we know. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.